Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 84. Hear the word of the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we prepare now to hear your word proclaimed, we pray that you will enter into this space with the power of your Spirit, that you would help each of us to hear the words that you would have us hear. So we praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, there are times when I find myself trying hard to wrap my mind around something that is so extraordinary, so majestic, so unfathomable, that I literally cannot comprehend its magnitude. And my pondering of the universe is one of those things. When I realize that with modern technology, they are continually finding new elements and aspects of the universe, meaning that it's even bigger than we even thought it was. It consists of galaxies that we never knew existed, and we now are certain there are even more galaxies that we cannot see. And here we sit on this little planet called Earth, which in the big picture is really quite minute when you stop to think about it. And yet it plays an incredible role in God's desire to show us a relationship with a people who had the opportunity to live in joy and love and harmony, but now must be redeemed. It is this place called Earth that for years and years we could hardly comprehend. And so biblical writers referred to the heavens and the earth. And so when we think of the universe, in our minds we like to think that the heavens belong out there somewhere in the universe. And our home is this little minute planet called Earth. The heavens, all that vastness and greatness, all that majestic space that we cannot see, but we know it's there. In our minds, we think that this is where God must reside. It is a place that only God can comprehend, and only God could have put the heavens in the proper order of all creation. And it is into this vast and awesome holy place that Jesus Christ has gone on our behalf. Our scripture passage this morning from Hebrews says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." So you see, in ancient Israel, on the Day of Atonement, the Israelites would gather outside of the temple, waiting for the high priest to come out and assure them that their sins had been atoned for. This was after the sacrifice on the altar. This ritual of atonement consisted of the sacrifices that continued week after week, and they would occur year after year in the temple or in the desert tabernacle, as prescribed in Leviticus. And you see, the tabernacle is the sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. That is what is referenced in our scripture passage here in Hebrews. But Jesus changed all of that. Rather than having to sacrifice year after year in a sanctuary made with human hands to atone for our sins, Jesus once again set Levitical law and Hebrew tradition on its ear. By his death on the cross, Jesus the Messiah established a new age by his once and for all sacrifice, the ultimate act of atonement by which we are freed from sin by God's grace. Now, perhaps this clarifies our scripture, where it says Jesus did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. Now, this is powerful scripture. This is one of those passages that is sort of like trying to comprehend the universe. The more you read it and contemplate it, the bigger it gets and the bigger the ramifications become. Suddenly, it all makes sense, however. Now, the prophecies of the ancient prophets came true. The beginning four verses in the book of Hebrews puts it all in context. The first four verses of Hebrews says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." The name that Jesus inherited, by the way, is Messiah, Savior, the Son of God. Jesus has blazed a path for those who would follow him into the very presence of God. And not only that, but Christ enters into that holy space to intercede for us. We now have a champion in heaven, someone to advocate for us in the highest court. As I said earlier, it's hard for me to comprehend the magnitude of this reality. But I'm convinced that we are not supposed to comprehend it. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ are based upon our ability to trust God and to accept certain truths by faith and by faith alone. This is one of those. This assurance that Jesus, by his own sacrifice, has established the path into the very presence of God for each of us gives us the ability to live our lives without fear. You know, the words "do not be afraid" are common in the biblical narrative. At the time of Jesus' birth, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds in the fields all received those words of reassurance. "Do not be afraid" was part of Jesus' invitation to Peter to be a follower. And the same words rang out over a storm when the disciples became fearful and an overly brave Peter stepped out to walk on water. Jesus regularly reminded his followers not to fear their enemies or the uncertainties that lay ahead. At Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, again in the presence of God, three trembling disciples fell down in fear, and Jesus' words to them were, "Get up, do not be afraid." To the ruler Jairus at his daughter's healing, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And after Jesus' crucifixion, fear ran rampant among his followers. According to John's gospel, Joseph of Arimathea, owner of the tomb, asked Pilate for Jesus' body secretly for fear of the Jews. Nicodemus came with spices to help prepare the body for burial, but only under the cover of night. And the inner circle of Jesus' disciples who had abandoned him, and in Peter's case even denied their Lord, they remained hidden behind closed doors because they were afraid of what might happen to them. But against this fear was the simple faithfulness of the women who had stood at the foot of the cross, who watched as the stone was rolled over the tomb, and who came at dawn to anoint the body. The reward for their faithfulness was the blessed gift of being witnesses to the resurrection. And when they encountered the risen Christ, Jesus' first words to them were, "Do not be afraid." So you see, these words, "Do not be afraid," attended Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, his ministry, his death and resurrection. As we acknowledge his pathway for each of us to be in the presence of God today, those words should be solidly on our hearts and our minds. Do not be afraid. As we become more and more comfortable in trusting God, we also become more able to see how the gospel applies to us and our daily lives. I hear over and over again that the world is a mess. Our nation is in turmoil. Things keep getting worse. And it's hard not to feel that way when we're inundated with 24-hour news cycles. But then I have to step back and say, have you read the Bible lately? There is some pretty horrific stuff there as well, dating back thousands of years. Have you read the history of the church? How about the accounts of the Crusades? What about the corruption and obsession with wealth that leads a young friar in Germany named Martin Luther to begin a church renewal movement? And he was joined by a somewhat radical law student in France named John Calvin. They soon would be joined by others in what would become known as the Reformation, where they reaffirmed the sovereignty of God and brought integrity and authority back to Scripture. And let me just point out that this coming week will be the 502nd anniversary of the Reformation. Our history is full of times of turmoil, times when we thought things just couldn't get any worse. But somehow, amazingly, God has always seen us on to yet another day and another generation. Do not be afraid. I had the privilege of knowing a brilliant and humble theologian and educator. I have shared this with some of you in the past. His name was Dr. Vernon Grounds. Dr. Grounds was the longtime president and chancellor of Denver Seminary, and he maintained his office hours at the seminary when he was 93 years old. He still spoke with wisdom and with truth on panel discussions and speaking engagements just a few years ago when he passed away at the age of 96. And it's easy for me to say now, looking back, that Dr. Grounds was a visionary, a prophet, someone who was ahead of his time. But what I want you to hear are some words that he wrote in 1969, 50 years ago, that sound as if they could have been written today. At that time, he wrote a book entitled Evangelicalism and Social Responsibility, in which he argued that Christians cannot separate themselves from the world and cannot stop change from occurring. Rather, he asserted that we have a responsibility to view the changes in the world from the broad context of the Gospels and the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Grounds was boldly evangelical, but it was in the purest sense of the word. His evangelicalism was not tied to a political or social agenda, but rather it was tied to the true meaning of the word, which comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means the good news. And if we think the church is living through challenging times today, then listen to these words of Dr. Vernon Grounds, written in 1969, 50 years ago. He says, "We are living in a revolutionary era. Philosophically, technologically, politically, ethically, and religiously, our world is in the throes of change." That well-known line from Mark Connelly's play Green Pastures, that play, by the way, was written in 1930, 89 years ago, it grows more and more relevant, where it said, "Everything nailed down is coming loose." It is imperative, then, that as evangelicals we engage in some hard thinking about our social responsibility. Are we faithfully obeying God's will as it has been disclosed in God's word? Are we communicating and implementing a full-orbed gospel? Is our version of Christianity truncated and therefore something far less than the dynamic it ought to be? Are we reading the Bible through the dark glasses of tradition, failing to see what it actually teaches and how it actually bears upon every dimension of life? Those words were written 50 years ago. Does it sound familiar today? Are the questions he asks relevant today? I would say absolutely. But even in the light of the societal change that he was addressing, and his piercing questions to those Christians at the time, his conclusion is very, very firm and very relevant to us today also, because he concluded his writing by saying, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." That comes directly out of the Westminster Catechism. And he says in his writing, that's worth memorizing. That's worth calling back to memory at least three times a day. The chief purpose for which we are living is for what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Dr. Grounds saw that it's very easy for us to read scripture and to pick and choose the passages that are our favorite ones and lose sight of the broad view of the teachings of Jesus Christ. teachings that are based on love, on humility, on compassion, and of course, on the message of our salvation. What Dr. Grounds was saying to the people 50 years ago, and continues to say through his words today, is that we need to view the true teachings of Jesus Christ in their broadest terms. And through that, we are able to find a way to not fear and to have the admonition of the Westminster Catechism to worship God and to love God forever. So friends, yes, we are in the throes of change. We are witnessing things in our world that we never thought we would have to deal with, perhaps. But our reminder to ourselves, our community, and the world is that God is still sovereign. And through Jesus Christ our Lord, the doors of God's grace are flung open. We hear in Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." And friends, that is what I call our sanctuary of hope. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do pray that you will continually remind us that in times when we struggle in our faith, in times when we struggle with fear, in times when we feel that the uncertainty of the world around us somehow is closing in, please remind us of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. Help us to know that you are sovereign, and that indeed the world under your reign will continue. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that you give us. And Lord, this morning we lift up to you those who are in need of hope, those who are in need of comfort, those who are in need of healing. We do remember little Elijah Harmon, the 3-year-old, Lord, who needs your presence in his life. We pray that he will be healed, that he will be able to enjoy a full and normal life. And Lord, we just lift him to you. And Lord, we pray for his grandmother, Ellie Miller, who herself is now diagnosed with a recurrence of cancer. And in her efforts to care for little Elijah, we just pray that they will feel your presence, Lord, and that they will not be afraid. Lord, we lift up to you Donna Slusher as she continues to recover from her car accident. We lift up our dear sister Joyce as she has bronchitis. We pray for quick healing for Joyce. And we also lift up Stephanie's aunt Natalie. Lord, we know that she is also in need of healing and of your care. We lift her to you today. And Lord, for all of those whose names have gone unspoken this morning, we know that you are there. If they reach out to you, you are there and will answer their prayers. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us courage. We thank you for giving us the answer to facing an uncertain future, the answer of believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we lift all of this to you in the name of Christ our Lord, the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.